This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 20. It is our second Sunday in which we are not meeting collectively as a congregation, although the elders met this morning and we practiced social distancing as we sat at separate tables in the fellowship hall to pray together and to talk about the needs of the body. And so we're thankful that we are able to use Facebook Live to allow you to be with us this morning virtually and to watch this live or watch the recording at a later time. We believe at Antioch that there's a tremendous benefit for believers to study through whole books of the Bible. And so we have just started in the Gospel of Mark. This is the fourth message in this wonderful book. If you missed the first three, I would encourage you to go to sermonaudio.com. Sermonaudio.com. Search for Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. There are several Antioch Community Churches around the nation, but look for the one in Elon, E-L-O-N, North Carolina. And you'll be able to find the first three sermons there. And of course, last week's sermon is also on Facebook Live. Today, our text again is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version that we use here at Antioch. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region in Galilee. I'm going to look at this text today under three main points, and those of you who are at Antioch have your PDF file in front of you, perhaps, and you can follow along with this PowerPoint. You will notice that when I turn my head to the right, I'm looking at the screen, and I've changed the screen, and that will give you a tip where we are. So let's look today first at these three main points: teaching, interruption, and response. That's what we see happening here. First, let's talk about teaching. Now, notice that Jesus has entered a synagogue in the city of Capernaum, which many consider to be Jesus' hometown, if you will. We know he grew up in Nazareth, but it seemed like his home base for ministry in Galilee was Capernaum. In fact, even Matthew in his gospel calls it his own city, speaking of Jesus, his own city. Jesus spent a great deal of time there. If you're looking at a map, you'll notice that Capernaum is at kind of 11 o'clock position on the map, the very top left edge, if you will, of the Sea of Galilee. It's a coastal town. It had a tax office, we know that. There was a Roman garrison there, we think, because there's a Roman centurion who lived there. And judging from verse 29, if you want to just look down in the text of verse 29, we won't look at that today, but when they left the synagogue, they went to Simon's house. So Simon and Andrew, we believe, lived there as well. Well, this story takes place on the Sabbath day. You notice that in the text. And Jesus had entered the synagogue, and he was asked to teach. We will see all through the gospel that Jesus did not practice social distancing. He never did. He went from one city to another, and everywhere he went, he engaged with people, from demoniacs, as we will see today, to sick mothers-in-law. We will see that next week. Even to lepers, we will see later in this chapter. Now, let me hasten to say, this is not encouragement for you not to practice social distancing. We need to listen to our governing authorities and do what we're told, but our pastoral care for the flock sometimes demands that for a season we stay away from one another, and that's where we are now as a church. But this too shall pass, and Lord, we pray it will pass quickly. Well, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and notice in verse 22 that the people were astonished at his teaching. It's an amazing word there. The word literally means they were struck with a blow in the sense of being knocked out of their senses, or you could say they were knocked out of their sense of self-protection. Why were they so struck almost physically by his teaching? Because it says that he taught them as one who had authority. You know, I believe that he spoke with a directness and a freshness that they had not heard, not even from the scribes. Notice they say that. We've not even heard this from the scribes. Well, who are the scribes? Well, they were the experts in those days in the Torah. They were given the title rabbi, which means my great one. So when you heard somebody say rabbi, they were saying, you are my great one. They were revered for their knowledge and what was perceived to be their spiritual greatness. And people would step aside for a scribe if one was passing them in the street. Scribes were given the best seats in the synagogue, and everyone would stand when a scribe entered the room. And yet, the people hearing Jesus speak on this day, knowing he was not a scribe, said they had never heard anything like that before. I believe part of it is because Jesus spoke firsthand. Right? He spoke as someone who had experienced everything he was teaching, someone who possessed what he professed. And let me say, that's a clear warning for all of us who teach the Bible, that we need to walk closely with the Lord. We need to speak with humility about the great things that we learn from his word, and to speak what we know to be true because we are living it by the grace of God. And to also expect, as we will see in this text, that when we speak the word of God, we will face interruptions. So the second point is interruption. Interesting here. The people in the synagogue that day were amazed at what they heard. Little did they know that they had not seen anything yet, right? Because as Jesus started teaching in the synagogue that day, a man started screaming at him. Has that ever happened to you in your church? You know, somebody stands up and starts screaming at the pastor simply because the pastor is preaching the word of God. I'm thankful that's never happened in Antioch. And it's not, I've got one standing here screaming at me now. No, it's never happened in Antioch, but I can remember it happening in other places. Back in the day when my wife and I traveled with an evangelistic ministry, this was years ago in the 80s. But in those cases, and each time it happened, when a person was yelling at us on the street, I remember in Connecticut one day, I think it was in Bridgeport, Connecticut, we were doing street ministry and somebody was yelling at us, or at the beach when we had set up to play music and then preach the gospel. In each case where someone was yelling at us, they were filled with alcohol, yeah, not with a demon. At least we don't think they were filled with a demon. But here we see Jesus accosted as he preached, and perhaps even more impressive than his authority as a teacher was his sovereignty over the supernatural realm. You know, one thing that struck me about this text as I read it and prepared this message was that a man possessed by demons would even go into the synagogue, right? I mean, we're told that he was there, and there's no surprise, at least that we're told in the text, that he was there. You almost get the idea that this guy was a regular, right? I mean, maybe this guy came every week, and so the people weren't surprised by his presence. So the second thing, if that's true, that strikes me is the thought that this synagogue could have been so spiritually dead that demons could show up every week and not be disturbed in the least by what they were seeing and by what they were hearing. It reminded me of what Vance Havner, one of my favorite old preachers from the past, said. He's gone to be with the Lord. He said, most church members live so far below the standard that you'd have to backslide to be in fellowship. He said, we are so subnormal that if we were to become normal, people would think we were abnormal. Well, maybe that's what was going on here in the synagogue. But notice in verse 24 that the demon in this man just could not help itself. The demon had to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. And the demon testifies to the truth of who Jesus is so much more clearly than most testify who are not possessed, right? It identifies itself with the demon world as it cries out. Look at the text. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Right? He's identifying himself with all demons. I know who you are. Now he's speaking personally. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, people have written about this, and why did the demon identify Jesus? Some believe that the demon names Jesus and calls him the Holy One of God because the superstition in those days that if you could name your enemy, if you could name your foe, then you had control or authority over him. You could master that one that you could name. Well, maybe that's what the demon thought, but of course we know that's laughable. And there's no authority that Satan himself or any of his demons have that has not been temporarily, that's an important word, temporarily given to him by God himself. I think the demon speaks this way because he knows exactly who Jesus is. And he knows that this fight is over before it even begins. He's been comfortably residing within this man, tormenting this man for we don't know how long. And he knows his day has come, that this moment is his last, at least in this man. And when he asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" he speaks a truth about why Jesus came. Remember, John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He says, "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus?" As a matter of fact, yes. Saints, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and we're reminded during these days, when there's so much panic and fear, we've not been given that spirit. We have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Doesn't mean we don't exercise caution in dangerous times, but we don't have to be afraid. Jesus establishes that truth here in Capernaum as he conquers demons. He will go from this encounter, as we'll see next week, and he will conquer a fever that has control of Peter's mother-in-law. And then he will go from that encounter down the road in this text, and he will conquer the most dreaded disease of that day. It was not caused by a virus, it was bacterial, but the most dreaded disease in first century Palestine, as you know, was leprosy. And those who had leprosy or thought they had leprosy had to be quarantined. They had to live outside, and they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would get near them. And Jesus would touch and heal those who had that disease. But ultimately, the good news is that Jesus will go on from here. And at the end of this story, he conquers sin and death and the grave by taking all of those, sin and death and the grave, upon himself, so that even if we die, if we are in Christ, through repentance and faith, we will live again. Well, verse 25, Jesus deals with interruption in the church or the synagogue, if you will, by rebuking the demon. Even though the demon was testifying to who Jesus was, Jesus, as you will see in this text, consistently through this gospel, Jesus did not want demons testifying to who he is. He wants you and me to testify to who he is. Notice he deals with the demon using two commands. First, he says, "Be silent." The word there means be muzzled, as if you're stopping a barking dog by putting a muzzle over his mouth, and immediately the dog can't bark any longer. And Jesus is doing that with this demon. He's muzzling him, at least for a moment. He's immediately stopping this noise. Interesting word. He uses it later in Mark's gospel in chapter 4 when he says to the raging sea, remember, "Be still." And immediately the raging sea that had terrified the disciples, they thought they were going to die. Immediately, the sea was silent. Well, that's what happened here. Then he said, the second command is, "Come out. Come out of him. Be removed." What can we say except what a mighty God we serve? You see in this text that the Spirit convulsed the man. And Jesus allowed him one last yelp, if you will, took the muzzle off for just a second. He screamed one last time, the demon did, and then he left the man. Why? Because Jesus has authority over the demonic world. He did then, he does now. You know, Martin Luther had it right, I think, in verse 3 of his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Maybe you would look at the whole text at some time today with your family. Let me just read the third verse. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Yes, Jesus won the battle with one little word. And finally, we see the response. Look at verse 27 again. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. You know, I think that what's going on here in part is they did not know how starved they were for the Word of God until they heard the Word of God and met the Word of God face to face. I remember years ago being, again, in an evangelistic kind of mode, and I was traveling with a group, and we were preaching in different churches. And I remember I was in a church in Ohio. I was preaching a series of messages in the church, and the hunger for the Word was palpable in that church. It's this kind of thing I experience on a regular basis when I go overseas, when I'm preaching in Moldova in January. You sense this same hunger for the truth of God's Word. And not to say that that hunger is not here, but we are saturated with it. And so sometimes we forget how hungry we can be. But in that church, in that week, they were hungry. And I could tell they were hungry. I started thinking, hey, I must be a pretty good preacher. No, that wasn't it at all. Because someone told me that the pastor who preached in that church, I won't tell you what denomination it was preaching to them about crystals. I said, what? Yeah, crystals. Yeah, they enhance our spiritual understanding, our pastor tells us. And then they told me that he also preached to them about an aura. They said he would tell them that there's an aura around people. And, you know, if you have a certain level of spirituality, you can see that aura around people. And that broke my heart. But I also realized that it was not this stammering tongue that was so impressing them. It was simply the Word of God that they were starving for. While being deceived by this so-called pastor, so-called shepherd at the same time. So, yeah, you get the idea that no one in Capernaum in the synagogue had been awakened for a while. And the power of God's word spoken by Jesus had done nothing short of amazing them. That does not mean that every Sunday you should be amazed by God's word. It doesn't mean that every time you hear your pastor preach, you should be just stand there with your mouth agape. But listen, if you're never amazed when you hear God's word preached, if you're never amazed when you read God's word for yourself, then there's a problem, right? There's something wrong. There was something wrong there at Capernaum. Let me just say this. It may need that you need to be awakened. It may need that those who teach you need to be awakened. Again, shaken out of their slumber. To quote Vance Havner again, he said, some preachers ought to put more fire into their sermons or more sermons into the fire. Perhaps so. Well, sadly, the city of Capernaum, though they had more visits from the Son of God, more sermons from the Son of God, more miracles from the Son of God than any other place, would one day hear this rebuke from the Son of God. And this is a warning, I think, to all of us who are so comfortable, if you will, with church as usual. He said, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Those are sobering words indeed for Capernaum. And for all of us who have heard and seen the power of God at work in our lives, in our churches, in our cities, and perhaps have grown dull of hearing, perhaps have grown sleepy and groggy in our faith, in our understanding of our pursuit of our understanding of the Word of God, in our excitement, our joy of knowing Him. Yes, even in a crisis, we should be the people who have the most joy and the most courage and the most faith. Will we respond in faith and bear fruit that remains? Well, you'll notice in the final section, the final verse, if you will, of this passage, it says that at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. It's interesting. The word for fame there is the word from which we get acoustics. And it literally means hearing. That the hearing of Jesus spread, if you will. And can you imagine, this is first century Palestine. There's no social media. How did the word of Jesus spread? How did the hearing of Jesus spread? Well, this story of how a man was enslaved by demons and had been set free, you can guarantee that that story was told at every gathering, at every social gathering, at every place, every event, every business. I mean, one person told another who told another who told another. And the word of Jesus spread that this one had authority over demons. This one had authority to speak the word of God in such a way that they had never heard the word of God spoken before. This man was different. We need to go and meet this man. Men and women were set free when they met him. As we close, let me remind you that the same Jesus who spoke the word and commanded demons and set captives free lives in you and in me who belong to him by faith. A.W. Tozer said this. This is an important quote for us today. He said, "A scared world needs a fearless church." Saints, the world's scared to death right now. And we, the people of God, must be fearless and faithful. Not fearless to do things that are unwise. Not fearless to run into the disease and test God, whether he will give it to us or not. No, I'm not asking you to do that. But we need not be afraid. We need to be fearless and faithful people of God, because we too have power over darkness because of Jesus. We too, even if we die, as he told Mary and Martha when they came to him and said, "Why weren't you here? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." That's in John 11. And Jesus said, "Don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." And that's true of us as well. The grave cannot hold us any more than it held Jesus. But now, while we're still here, we too have the word of God that is able to penetrate the hardest of hearts and defeat the greatest of our enemies. Would you join with me in prayer now and let the Lord speak to your heart about this power that we have over darkness in Christ. Father, we are thankful that today we need not be afraid, that we who are born again, who have been delivered from the bondage of fear to death, as Hebrews says, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross, that we can live in confidence, in faith, or that we can live with joy, great joy, that even if the worst happens for us, it's not the worst, that we simply, as Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is more Christ. So Lord, help us to live in faith and in confidence. Help us to be, as a church, a city on a hill. Lord, a beacon of light for all mankind to point people to you. And may you be glorified in us as your church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.